Needing strength for my journey, I knelt at the cross where Jesus once died for me. And I asked, is this the place where hope abides? And this he said to me, beyond the cross is a tomb that is empty. You won't find me there anymore. And I went to the tomb, to the place where his body once lay. And I cried, Lord, help me see, is there hope here for me? And this I heard.
Aren't you thankful for the cross? Oh, I'm thankful for the cross. I'm thankful for the tomb. I'm thankful that the tomb is empty. Amen. Because the tomb's empty, I get to walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you for that special. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter and chapter 5 this morning. And when you find your place there, if you'll please stand to your feet with me out of reverence for the Word of God, if you're able to, 1 Peter and chapter 5. And when you get to this passage, if you'll look down at verse number 6, I'll read just one verse. I'll read it to begin, and then I'll have you join me through the second reading. We'll read this through twice. So I'll do it out loud the first time. You join me the second time we read through it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Would you read that with me? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for the tomb and that you came out of it, Lord, giving us life, overcoming death, sin, the grave, hell, Lord, and allowing us to be overcomers because of that. We ask now that you would fill Pastor Becker with your Spirit, give him power, give him liberty to speak that which you have for us today. I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears that we might receive your precious word. Lord, help us to become more like you because of what's done today. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to move. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you're seated there, before I forget, there were some keys that were found. And so if you're missing keys, you will find out before you leave probably because you can't get in the car. You ever go try to get in someone else's car and realize it's not yours? Ooh, I'm going to get in trouble doing that. And so, very good. 1 Peter chapter 5, keep your Bibles open there this morning as we look at this passage here today. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. The Bible says much about God. There's more about God we don't know than we do, and we'll learn more about God when we see Him face to face someday. The Bible says to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The Bible talks about the eyes of God, that they go to and forth around the earth, and He sees the good and the evil. The Bible talks about the ears of the Lord, how God hears and listens to His children. The Bible talks about the feet of the Lord, talks about the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ, talks about the heart of God, the voice of God. But there's something special about the hand of God. You've heard it said before, or maybe you said it yourself, that the hand of God was upon their life. You ever said or heard that before? The hand of God was upon their life. Maybe you've heard or said this, Lord, would you put your hand upon the doctor as they do the surgery? Maybe you think, God, would your hand be upon them during this trial? There may be no more usable part of our body than our hands. I was thinking for some it could be the mouth more than the hands. I'm not sure. Our feet, our hands. Every part of your body is useful and is needed. And sometimes you think, well, what good is that, you know, little pinky toe until it hurts? And you think, oh, Lord, how do I move without my, you know, moving my pinky toe or your back or your neck? But there's something about your hands. Your hands are the working tools that God gave to you. And no, we are not a higher life form from the animals. We did not evolve. Animals have never evolved and they never will because God created us exactly the way that God wanted us to. Amen. But God gave you hands. I've heard it said before, though. They said, you know, if we evolved from monkeys, then why don't we have our tails? Because I could sure use that sometimes when your hands are full and trying to get the door open and all those things. But the hands, your hands are the working tools that God gave to you to carry, to hold, to write, to do a number of things that God has given to you. It's been estimated that in your lifetime, you'll use your hands over 25 million times. Using your hands over and over and over again. Maybe one of those people that you talk with your hands, and they're used a whole lot. And if we tied your hands down, you couldn't hardly have a conversation. Our hands are useful tools. I think of God's hand upon my life. Is that something you desire? To humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Can you picture God's hands? When I think of the hands of God, I think about our Savior. He was pierced through His hands and through His feet. His hands hung Him on the cross by His hands and His feet as He took a breath. As Jesus Christ was risen and as He came back and Thomas wasn't there and he said, I won't believe unless if I see the nail prints in His hands and His feet and His side. And Jesus came to show Himself to doubting Thomas. And He said, Thomas, come here and look at the nail prints. I think about our Savior and His hands. Think about it in my life. And I hope that it be your prayer that God's hand would be upon your life. That God's hand would be upon your family. That God's hand would be upon this church. That God's hand would be upon this country. And to pray for the hand of God. What is God's hand? Is God's hand's a picture of God's power, a picture of God's presence, a picture of God's moving in our lives. There are over 160 references to the hands of God in the Bible and how God has moved. And although God's hand is not mentioned in every verse and passage throughout the Bible, you can see in every verse, in every chapter, in every book, God moving. And God working and God orchestrating and working through the Word of God. What a beautiful picture it is, the mighty hand of God. I think about people in the Bible that it is specifically said that God's hand was upon their life. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. That God's hand was mightily upon their life, how God would use their life. I think in the book of Ezra, and the book of Ezekiel, many times more than any other passage, you see the reference to the hands of God. And in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6, it says, according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. It says again in verse number 9, it says, according to the good hand of his God upon him. That God's hand was upon Ezra's life. In Job chapter 19, verse number 21, it says, the hand of God hath touched me. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 1, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Have you ever been going through a trial in your life and you just felt God's hand upon your shoulder? Nothing creepy, nothing weird or spooky, don't get worried. But you just felt the presence of God in your life. When you pray and God is moving, that God is working. We have too many powerless Christians today. We have too many empty, filled with self and filled with the flesh Christians today, and not enough that are filled with the power and the hand of God. You see others mentioned in the Bible like David and Paul and others that God's hand was upon their life. Although it may not mention it specifically, you see others that God was orchestrating and using men and women and children through the Word of God. But do you want God's hand upon your life? Do you want God's presence and God's direction upon your life? I thought about bringing one of my daughters up here. My son's too big to hold his hand up here and to lead him along, but my daughters would probably be terrified and wouldn't let me put him down. But I thought about grabbing one of them and holding him up here and saying, okay, Daddy's got you. You do that? They want to run through the parking lot like there's no problem. And you go and grab their hand. You say, no, and you pull them back. And you say, no, you need to hold Mom or Dad's hand. It's not safe going on without us. You hold my hand, and your sister holds her hand, and you get a whole line that go across there, and you go to cross the street and pray that they're watching, and you're like, they're not watching you, honey. You need to stay with Daddy. I'm trying to help you. How many times we try running off without God and say, God, I've got it. I've got it taken care of. And you think, oops, I went off without the hand of God today. You go running through the day and forget to spend time with God and your Bible and your prayer, and you go off without the hand of God upon your life. How many times do we try to do it on our own, and God reminds us that we need Him? You have a toolbox at home filled with tools. Maybe you can find them, maybe you can't. You blame someone else for taking it, but you ever need that certain tool for the job? Have you ever noticed that a screwdriver can pretty much do anything? You know, you can screw something in, you turn it over and you can hammer it in, you can pry things up with it. Those tools sitting in that toolbox, they could be electric, they could be gas-powered, whatever it may be, but that tool can do nothing without that carpenter, without that person that picks it up and uses that tool. It's useless, it's helpless, it sits there and it does nothing. It cannot do the job intended until you pull it out and you use the tool for exactly what is needed. Or you go to Home Depot and Lowe's and get an excuse to buy a new tool that your wife says you really don't need, but every man needs more tools. Amen? Praise the Lord. The instruments here were beautifully played today, but they don't play on their own. I know there's some that do, and know a radio is not an instrument, if you thought that you could play that. But that piano, that organ, they don't play themselves until that musician comes and that they use that tool. Until they use that instrument, they're kind of helpless. They're kind of lifeless. The same thing with you and me. Without God's hand upon your life, we're kind of lost without Him. You don't fulfill God's will without God's hand upon your life. Your life is only fulfilled and has purpose in the hands of God. Let me say that again. Your life is only fulfilled and has purpose when it's in the hands of God. The hand of God, the hand and the moving of God sometimes can be unexplained, sometimes unexpected, and you think, I prayed, but I don't know how God did it. You know, I tried living, you know, God did it. It's unexplained, or God, I didn't know you were going to come through, and God's hand moves in your life. Do you desire the hand of God upon your life? Do you desire the moving of God? Do you desire to be in the hands of God? Here's the thing, though, kind of like that child. You can only hold onto their hands so long until they rip it away, till they run off, or they get so big that, again, I don't want to embarrass my son doing that again this morning. And he's saying, thank you, Dad, for that. God will not force you to be used in his hands. You have to willingly place yourself there. Say, God, I want to be used by you. I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm available, God. And God desires to use you. I want to look at a few points this morning about the hand of God today. As you see in your passage here in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Are you thankful that God has a mighty hand? Amen? We got to try that one again. Aren't you thankful that God has a mighty hand today?
Amen.
Amen. It's more powerful than any political leader. It's more powerful than any athlete or entertainer, any worker. That God's hand is mighty. That God's hand is strong. In Exodus chapter 6, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God said this, that with a strong hand, and God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. I think about that. And if that was our land, and someone said, let our people go, and someone turned all of our water to blood, I would say, take your people and go. Be gone. I'm not drinking that. And as he continued to send the plagues of the flies and the frogs and the locusts, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. And finally, Pharaoh is hard in heart. And he said, just take him away. Take him away. But then his heart was hardened again. And they went pursuing after. And Pharaoh and his army, they were destroyed and killed in that Red Sea. If you saw God bring 10 plagues to Egypt as Pharaoh, how foolish could you be to follow the Israelites through the Red Sea that God had just parted? Guess what? If God can part the sea, he can also do what? He can close it back up again. And if we're so foolish as Pharaoh that our heart gets hardened and we think, well, God can't, well, God won't, and I'm in charge of my life, and you look and you say, God has a mighty hand. God has a mighty hand. God is strong. God is powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. Are you thankful we serve a God that is mighty? That he is mighty, that he is powerful, that there is nothing that my God cannot do. We sing that song with our kids. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Do you believe that today? That God's hand is mighty, that there's nothing that God cannot do. Exodus 15, 6, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. I have to say for all you left-handed people out there that the Bible doesn't talk about the left hand of God, but the right hand of God. About 10% of the population is left-handed, but left-handed people use the right side of their brains. I don't know what that means. They're in their right mind, and we're not, I guess. I'm not sure. Joshua 4:24 says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever, that all the earth may know that God's hand is mighty. May the people in Redding, California know that God's hand is mighty. May the people in the United States of America know that God's hand is mighty. Too many times we get so big in ourselves and positions and ability and money that we realize that we can do nothing without God, but that God is mighty, and there's nothing my God cannot do. We see the mighty hand of God, but then we see the good hand of God. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. If you turn quick, I'll have you turn to the passages here. If you can't find it, you can just listen. Nehemiah chapter 2, we read a verse referencing this already today, but God's hand is mighty. But next, we're going to see that God's hand is good. Amen? That God's hand is good. Nehemiah 2:18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Have you known the goodness of God today? We got to try that again. I know it's Time Change Sunday, but you got to help me out here, all right? I wore a bright tie on purpose to try to catch your attention. Maybe I need to run around a little bit more today. But has God been good to you?
Amen.
Have you known God's goodness upon your life today?
Amen.
You open your fridge and there's food in there, right? You open your freezer and if you're like us, it barely opens and closes because it's so full. You go in your closet and pick out clothes from an array of clothing. You say, I've got nothing to wear today. And you look in there and you go, but it's full. Have you noticed God's goodness? That God's hand was good to you and to me today. Too many times we complain to God and we are disgruntled and we murmur and complain, but we realize how good God has been to us, how much God has blessed us today. But yet so often we see what we don't have as opposed to what we do have, but we realize that God's hand was good upon me. That God's hand is good. You say, well, that wasn't good. Remember this, that God can work all things together for what? For good. To them that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose, that God's hand is not only mighty, but it's good. There's nothing that God has ever done that's bad. You ever think about that? You say, but you don't remember this situation. No, everything that God does is good. Go back to creation. Everything that God saw, it was good. It was good. It was good. And then in the end of that, it wasn't bad, but it was very good. Amen? Anything that God does or God brings into your life is good. Anything that's bad comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil. It does not come from God. Yes, God brings trials. God does bring difficulties, but He works them together for good in the end. What the devil does is he gives you something, what you think is good at the beginning, but it turns bad. But what God does always turns out for good. Always turns out for good when you are under the hand of the Almighty God. You want God's hand upon your life? It's mighty. It's good. We have a few points, so we better move on. Psalms chapter 21. There's quite a few verses in the book of Psalms about the hand of God as well. Psalms 21 and verse number 8. You turn quick and we'll end quick. We're not trying to get out of here, but you keep moving and I'll keep reading. The hand of God, and we could go on and on and on through the subject today about God's hand upon our lives. In Psalms 21 verse 8, it says, "Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee." God's hand is protecting. Did you grow up with the mother? I don't think fathers do this as much, but your mother. And when she drives and she's stopping quick, what does mom do? She puts out the arm brace right here. You're like, I was okay until your arm clotheslined me around the corner here. What is mom doing? She's protecting. Dad's like, jump off it. You'll be okay. You won't hurt yourself. And then you go back and you apologize to your wife because you said, I'm sorry. That was my fault. They did that. But God's hand is protecting, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for that? He's protecting. God's saying, don't go there. Don't go there. I don't want the enemy to hurt you. Harm will come your way. God's hand is protecting, that God protects His children. Here's the thing, though. You've seen that illustration of the umbrella of God's protection. You choose if you want to be underneath it or outside of it. Kind of like that little dog. It says, beware of dog, but he's like this tall. You're like, just come out here, dog. Our dog likes to run away. And I think if you want to run up and down the road, that's up to you. I can only keep you in so many times. And we're trying to protect you, but that's up to you. Too many times we're trying to get out from under the protection of God. How foolish is that? God said, I want to keep you safe, free from harm, free from sin, free from danger in your life. There's enough, you ever notice there's enough of harm in this world? You notice that? There's enough things to fall and sin and danger and wickedness all out there. Satan. Think about the book of Job, how God allowed his hand to come back from Job, and Satan really controlled his life only as God allowed and took things away. That's what Satan wants to do. Only if God were to pull his hand back or you come out from under the protection of God, then you are open to all the harm and the danger out there. Like the little dog that wants to get out and that doesn't realize that the little dog is barking at the big dog. And you think, little dog, if you get out, your life is done. It's ended. You're going to learn a lesson. Or sometimes it's the big dog that runs away like a chicken as well. But how many times do we try to get out from under God's protection? And God said, child, I'm trying to keep you safe. It's for your good. The rules, the word of God, the commandments of God are to keep you safe. If you choose to go outside of that, God says, I can't protect you there. I can't watch over you there. He sees you, but I can't protect you there. Psalm 16, verse number 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Turn there if you would, please. 16:11. That reminds me of something. Amen. Our King James 16:11 Bible. Psalm 16:11. The Bible says here, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures." How much? Forevermore. I think of the blessing of God's hand. The blessing. We talked about the goodness of God's hand, but what about the blessing and the providing of God's hand? You ever think about it, how God wants us to come to Him in prayer? But God already knows the needs that we have before we even ask of Him. God knows everything. There's nothing that God does not know. So why does God want me to come to Him in prayer? Because He wants us to remember who is providing for our lives. He wants us to remember that everything we have comes from the hand of God. You heard the saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Because eventually the hand's not going to be feeding you anymore. Too many times we forget the hand that's feeding us. I think of the Israelites out in the wilderness, and they say, God, you brought us out here to die of thirst. And there came water from a rock. God, we have no food. And there came manna, and there came quail. And God provided again and again and again. For 40 years, God provided food and water, and He guided them with a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by day and fire by night. That God has provided. There's nothing that we have needed that God has not provided. You think about that? I didn't say everything you've wanted that God hasn't provided, but nothing that we've truly needed when you're under the hand of God. God will not let the righteous go hungry, nor his seed begging bread. You think of Elijah there, and Elijah had just preached against King Ahab, and he went to the brook Cherith. And he went there, and he went running for his life, and he was public enemy number one. Posters all around, and wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are out to get him. And he went to the brook, and he had no food there, but then a raven came and brought him food. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need. And when you pray, and God said, hey, how much more do you want to take care of your children? And he said, how much more will I care for you? The provision and the blessing that comes from God. Turn over to Isaiah 41, verse number 10. We see the providing, the blessings that come from God's hand. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 10, we have three more points, including this one, all right? Isaiah 41, verse number 10, we see the righteous or the holy hand of God. Isaiah 41, 10, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Aren't you thankful that we serve a holy God? That we serve a righteous God? A God that will never sin. It's not that God won't sin. God cannot sin. God is incapable of sin. You can maybe choose to not sin. God cannot choose to sin. He cannot tell a lie, the Bible says. He cannot change. God cannot go against His holiness. For us, man, we strive to live holy lives. Our nature, we are sinners by nature, but God is holy by nature. Aren't you thankful for that? God's hand is calling us up to holiness. God's hand is always lifting us up. In society today, people are always trying to pull the level down, aren't they? They're trying to pull the standard down and legalizing sin, condoning sin, promoting sin. I love how our governor likes to change what he thinks is right or wrong when he gets on a podcast, by the way. Don't believe that for a second. The righteous and the holy hand of God. Now you've got to go listen. I never listened. I just heard a report about it. The righteous and the holy hand of God. God is always trying to call us up, isn't He? To a higher standard, to live a holy and separated life. The holy hand of God. Then look, if you will, please, to Isaiah chapter 59, just a few chapters over here. We see the hand of God here, and we see the saving hand of God. Amen? The saving hand of God. Isaiah 59 and verse number 1, the Bible says here, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Bible says His hand isn't shortened that it cannot save. Aren't you thankful that God still saves? That God still saves sinners? And I'm thankful for the saving hand of God. If I'm thankful about anything about the hands of God, as I mentioned at the beginning, I think about the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was led as a sheep before the slaughter. And Jesus Christ, He laid down His life when He was nailed to that cross and it was raised up between heaven and earth. Why did He do that? He couldn't literally reach His hand out, but while He was on the cross, He looked at the thief next to Him and said, "Today, thou shalt be with Me in paradise." In Jesus' last moments, He was still reaching out to those that were lost. His purpose was to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm thankful for the saving hand of God. Of all that Jesus Christ did on this earth and how He raised the dead and healed the sick and He caused the blind to see, the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did was to save your soul and mine. Amen? Aren't you thankful for the saving hand of God? That song goes, "When my Savior reached down for me, He had to reach way down for me, and He picked me up out of that miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and I'm thankful the day that God saved me." Can you remember the day that God saved you? Can you go back to that time, to that place, the conviction on your heart that you knew as a sinner you deserved the punishment of hell for all eternity? And that's what we all deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we in our sin are deserving and slipping to a place called hell, Jesus Christ said, "Hold on a second. I want to pick you up. I want to save your soul." And you by faith reach up and take the hand of God. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you reach out to God's hand and God saves your soul. I remember that day as a 9-year-old boy sitting in the back of the church here on the corner here. The invitation began to play, and man, God had been working on my heart. You ever know the conviction of God for your soul? You remember that? That's one thing that you can always go back to remember your salvation is the conviction you had of your sin, your lost condition on your way to hell, but that day that you reached out by faith to God. I remember that invitation time began to play. And the pastor said, "If you want to come forward to be saved, as we'll do at the end of this service as well." And I came forward, and I took their hand, and a man led me to a side room near where the library would be in this building. And a man opened up the Word of God, and that day I bowed my head and my heart and said, "God, would You save me, a sinner? I trust in Jesus Christ as my only way to heaven." And that day, God saved my soul. I'll never be the same. Never on your way to hell. A child of God, saved forever. Amen? Saved. We see the saving hand of God, and then lastly, we see the secure hand of God. Not only does God save you, but God keeps you. Aren't you thankful for that? God didn't save you and say, "Now you've got to keep yourself saved. If so, we're in a world of trouble." But God saves you and God keeps you. You didn't do anything to earn salvation, to get it. And you don't do anything to earn it, to keep it either. It's by grace through faith alone that you get it and that you stay saved. In John chapter 10, we'll finish with these verses. Turn there, please, and we'll be done in just a moment. In John chapter 10 and verse number 27, what a beautiful picture that we see of the hands of God when it comes to our salvation. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse number 27, that we're secure in the hands of God. We're not only saved, we're safe. It says this, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them." What's the next two words? Eternal life. That word eternal means forever, without end. Not until you fail, not until you quit church, not until you stop believing in God. If you were saved once, you're still saved today. Amen? Because it's eternal life. And the Bible says, "And they shall" what? What's the next two words? "Never perish." What does that word "never" mean? What do you think? That means never. That you'll never perish. "Neither shall any man," it's anyone, you, anyone else, "shall pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." I remember as a boy, and I started getting older, and I thought, I was getting stronger, you know? And I thought, you know, you kind of mess with dad and, you know, kind of test his strength, you know, not trying to hurt him, but thinking I was strong. And I'm sad to say this, but I was not very small. And one day I was messing around with my dad, and my dad took me, and he took his hand, and he pinned my head to the ground. And I said, okay, I give up. Now, my dad is 6'3 and 200 and something pounds, I don't know, but big and strong. To this day, I'm not getting a wrestling match with my dad. You know how that works? And even if you could take dad, don't try it, because there's something called old man strength that you younger kids don't know about that you'll get someday. But you think about that, the Bible says we're safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. He gives unto you eternal life, and you're safe in his hands. Isn't that a great place to be? Safe in the hands of God, and then he says, you're safe in my hands of my Father, which gave them me is greater than all, and you're safe in his hands. He says, I am my Father in one, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hey, you know what? My Father is strong, but there is no one as strong as the death grip, if you will, the eternal security of Jesus Christ, to know that once you're saved, you're always saved. And no man can pluck you out of your Father's hand. You're safe and secure in the hands of God. The hand of God. What a beautiful picture in our life of the hand and the working of God. Do you want God's hand upon your life, young person? You want God's hand upon your life? Parents? Do you want God's hand upon your family? Do you want God's hand upon this church? Do you want God's hand and control and moving and direction and power? I do. I don't want to go on without the hand of God upon my life. I'll finish with this illustration. You've heard the poem, I guess it is, The Touch of the Master's Hand. It says, 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth the while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folk, he cried. Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar now, two, or three? $2, who'll make it more? $3 going once, $3 going twice. Going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, What am I bid for the old violin as he held it up now? $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 going once, twice, and gone. The people cheered, some exclaimed, We do not quite understand what changed its worth. The answer came, 'Twas the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with soul out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap by the thoughtless crowd, just like the old violin. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. O master, I am that tuneless one. Lay thine hand upon me. Transform me now. Put a song in my heart of melody, Lord, to thee. And your life may not seem like much until it's put in the hands of God. Fit for the master's use. It may seem worthless, useless, not much to others, but when it's used by God, what a powerful tool your life and mine can be. Head bowed and eyes closed, please.